Well, thank you for the privilege, Mr. President, of sharing a few words today to keep the legacy of Dr. W.A. Criswell alive and well for new generations. He was the greatest pastor theologian of the 20th century. In fact, I believe what Spurgeon was to the 19th century, Dr. Criswell was to the 20th. He actually, in his heyday, had no peer. And he always rose to the occasion, as we've seen in this. There are 4,000 sermons on wacriswell.com given by the generosity and the hard work of Jack Pogue that the president mentioned a moment ago. And the beautiful thing about this is when we read Spurgeon and we see what Spurgeon, all we can do is read it linear, just what he said. On wacriswell.com, you've got Dr. Criswell's actual sermon notes. You've got a full manuscript of what he said. You've got audio and you've got video. So you can see the inflection in where those words were. You can see the passion in which they were delivered. And so I want to encourage all of you to make that a part of your study life. Two great sermons of which he was really most famously known. One is called The Scarlet Thread Through the Bible. On a given New Year's Eve, Dr. Criswell announced that he was going to start preaching in Genesis 1:1 and preach on the blood all the way through the Bible until he got to Revelation 22:21. He started out preaching at 7 o'clock that night. By midnight, he was about halfway through. Crowds had swelled. People kept coming, standing room only through the night. And finally, tracing that scarlet thread through the Bible from that sacrificial lamb in Genesis 3 to Abraham's altar and the ram in the thicket to the Passover lamb to the scarlet thread out Rahab's window and on and on and on, he preached Christ through the night. And then the other was, I was privileged to be pastor, actually, the Southern Baptist Pastors Conference in 1985 when it met in Dallas, and asked Dr. Criswell to bring that final message. It was at the height of the battle for the Bible in Southern Baptist life when the convention was going to go one way or the other at that convention. And that night he stood before 45,000 people and delivered this sermon, Whether We Live or Die. And it was a fulcrum, really, upon which our whole convention turned. And the reason you can be here in this seminary today, studying from professors, every one of whom believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. And I think it all turned on that particular message. I loved W.A. Criswell. Dr. Jimmy Draper is here today. Jimmy served with Dr. Criswell before I did. I love Dr. Criswell. He was like a father to me. During my Fort Lauderdale days of pastoring for 15 years at First Baptist Church, he became like a father to me. And Susie and I each summer vacation with Dr. Criswell and his wife, Betty, for many, many years. Got to know them so well, loved them so much. In fact, one of my cherished possessions is in my study at home. It's a letter that he wrote to Charlie McLaughlin, one of the leaders of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, at 3 o'clock in the morning from London on July 29th, 1988, when he was awakened, had a dream, he called a vision, where he believed that I was to be the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, and he wrote it all out on this handwritten letter. When I went there as pastor, I preached hundreds of sermons with him sitting right down there on the front row. And almost every Saturday night, I would stop by his house on Swiss Avenue, go over what I was going to preach the next morning, and we'd kneel down there by his couch. He'd put his hands on my head and pray for me. On the morning that he died, in the early morning hours at Jack Pogue's home where he'd lived the last 4 years of his life, in a hospital bed down in the living room of Jack's home, Jack sleeping on the floor for years, tending to his every need. These two hands and Jack's two hands picked up his body and placed them on the funeral gurney. And 4 days later, I was privileged to preach that part of his funeral. Now, he was not without his idiosyncrasies. I ate hundreds of meals with him, almost every day at lunch for those years I was pastor at the church, and 3 or 4 nights we'd have some church function, some dinner, and I'd always be sitting next to him, and I'd always know when there came a lull in the conversation from Dr. Criswell, he would start staring at my plate, or maybe someone else's plate. And you knew what was coming because he had this habit of eating off of your plate. And in a moment, he would reach over and pick a little of your mashed potatoes or and eat. One Christmas, Susie had found a fork that had an extension on it, and she gave it to him for Christmas. Jack Pogue was having lunch with him one day. He did this to Jack every day. Am I right, Jack? And Jack said, "Now, preacher, I'm hungry today, and I really want to eat." And they were in this restaurant, nice restaurant, and this is the meal I'm going to eat, and I want to eat it. He said, "You always order a bowl of clam chowder and they eat half of what's on my plate. I've got a lot of money. Preacher, today you get your clam chowder and then you go ahead and get what you want to eat. If you don't want to eat all of it, it doesn't matter. Just don't eat off my plate." And the waiter came, took Jack's order. He ordered a big entree. And then he looked at Dr. Crystal and said, "What do you like?" Dr. Crystal said, I would like a bowl of clam chowder and two forks. So that's the way he ate. Another thing he did, he would always eat his dessert first. And after I'd eaten 20 or 30 meals with him, I finally asked him, I said, "Preacher, why do you always eat your dessert before the meal comes?" And he said, "Oh, son," he said, "you never know when the Lord is coming." So he had his impatient times. Once he was running a little bit late from the parsonage to get to a wedding at the church, and the garage door wouldn't open with his clicker. And so he just did the only thing he knew to do. He just revved that car up and backed out through that garage door and left it in shambles to get to the church house for the wedding. Dr. Crystal was born in 1909 out in the Panhandle. Same year that B.H. Carroll was in transition of moving our Southwestern Seminary from the Bible department down at Baylor up here to Fort Worth. He was born into a home out there in the middle of nowhere on the plains of the Panhandle to a father who was, in Dr. Crystal's words, a cowpoke. He was a work cattle for people who owned cattle. And when the cattle business diminished, he opened a little barber shop there in Texline and was a barber. Dr. Crystal's mother was far more sophisticated. In fact, her father was a surgeon in the Civil War. And he grew up in that home. In those days, when he was a little boy, there was huge conflict and contention going on in Southern Baptist life because there were two iconic figures in Southern Baptist life with two completely different philosophies of church and denominationalism. One of them was the great Dr. George W. Truett, pastor for 47 years at First Baptist Church, Dallas. And the other was Dr. J. Frank Norris, who in 1909 came here to be pastor at the recommendation of our founder, B.H. Carroll, to be pastor of the First Baptist Church in Fort Worth. And these men were in constant conflict, contention with each other. Dr. Crystal's father was a Norrisite, Dr. Crystal called him. Dr. Norris published this large tabloid every week, first called the Fence Rail, then the Searchlight, then the Fundamentalist, but he sent it to scores of thousands of people all over the Southwest. And Dr. Criswell's father received that every week, and he would read Dr. Norris's sermons, and he would read Dr. Norris's take on what was going on in Baptist life. And he was a Norrisite, a strong fundamentalist. Dr. Criswell's mother was a devout devotee follower of Dr. Truett. And Dr. Crystal grew up at the kitchen table every night hearing debates between who was the greatest, who was the most influential, Dr. Norris or Dr. Truett. And incidentally, parenthetically, Norris and Truett both had a great part in the fact that you're sitting where you are today. Although Dr. Truett was not in favor of moving Southwestern from his, what he called his beloved Baylor University, up here to the Metroplex in the first decade of the 20th century. He later became the chairman of the Board of Trustees for years, and as you know, the auditorium is bore in his name for for decades. But in the early days, he was not for it. In fact, he was appointed the chairman of the committee to find a location to put Southwestern Seminary up here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And he chose a place over in the Oak Cliff section of South Dallas, two small lots, and recommended them to Dr. Carroll. Dr. Carroll, there's a 5-page letter over in our archives in the library that Dr. Carroll wrote to Dr. Truett. I don't think Truett ever received a more scorching letter in his life. And in it, Dr. Carroll let Truett know that this was not going to be, in his words, some 2x4, 2-bit, 10-horn seminary, that he had great plans for it. Dr. Norris took on the mantle. He was editor of the Baptist Standard. He put it on the front page every day. He was the biggest promoter of the seminary coming to Fort Worth, helped the city fathers arrange for this place on this hill. And Dr. Carroll recommended him to First Baptist Fort Worth. And those of you, when you walk in Fort Worth Hall, you can stop and whisper a prayer of thanksgiving for Dr. Norris. He spearheaded the fundraising for Fort Worth Hall and led First Baptist Fort Worth to give half of the $200,000 it cost to build it back there over 100 years ago. And so Dr. Criswell grew up in this home where he was hearing this every night, the difference between Norris and Truett and Norris, and the good and the bad. And he took the best of both of them. He took the fiery fundamentalism of J. Frank Norris, the expository preaching, the evangelistic fervor, the premillennial eschatology that moved him to be a passionate soul winner, and he coupled it with the leadership abilities of Truett and the statesmanship of Truett and the diplomacy of Truett and the builder mentality of Dr. Truett. And it showed up in his life in a magnificent way. In fact, when he came to follow Dr. Truett in 1944, Truett had only been dead a few months, and Truett was stately in the pulpit. He very seldom ever gestured. He never preached an expository sermon in his life, not one, but he was an incredible orator. His voice carried the day. His presence was overwhelming. Dr. Criswell was no one could have been more diametrically opposite of that. They called him a Pentecostal with a PhD. He would run one side and down the other. He would holler. He would scream. He would gesture as he preached with passion. He would weep when he preached. And he came to follow Dr. Truett. And after a few months of being there, he realized that he wanted to change the articles of faith of the church that they'd had all for 100 years. You see, Truett was a postmillennialist, and Dr. Criswell was a premillennialist and one of the premier premillennial preachers of the 20th century. And he changed the articles of faith. And in the First Baptist Church articles of faith, that 34-year-old young preacher changed them to put a strong premillennial statement in there about the return of Jesus Christ. And they brought it before the deacons, and he was in the deacons' meeting. And as they brought it before the deacons, one of the old deacons stood up and said, "Young pastor," he said, "the great pastor, Dr. George W. Truett, would not sign this statement of faith. So why should we? When he who baptized us and married us and did our funerals, he would not sign this statement of faith." And Dr. Criswell stood up and said, "Sir, you are so correct. Dr. Truett, when he was here, would not have signed this statement of faith, but he would now." And that was part of the insight that Dr. Criswell had and the part of his leadership ability. You know, it's said of righteous Abel that he being dead still speaks. And I believe that's true of Dr. Criswell. And I want to just share with you today the 4 lessons I learned at the feet of W.A. Criswell. And being in fear of him, as I still am, and by fear I don't mean fright, I mean reverential awe, I'm going to do an expository message on these four lessons, because that's what he would have do. And, you know, another thing he was passionate about was not preaching with notes, because of the freedom that he felt it gave you. But I want to direct your attention to a parenthetical statement, basically, that in Paul's first recorded sermon at Pisidian Antioch in Acts 13, he used David as an illustration. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, the Apostle Paul said that David served God's purpose in his own generation and fell asleep. Think about that. David served God's purpose in his own generation and fell asleep. First lesson I learned from Dr. Crystal is this one. Be a servant. Of all the things Paul could have said about David, he was an incredible administrator. He was an unbelievable motivator of men. He gathered that motley crowd to Ziklag and those other places. People followed him with abandon. He was an incredible fundraiser, raised all the money for the temple. He was the most unbelievable leader I think there ever was. And of all the things that Paul could have said about David, look what he said. David served. David served. You see, David knew the way up was down, the way down was up. He served. You know, when I was a student here, I was saved at Sagamore Hill Baptist Church when I was 17 years old. Never heard a prayer in my home. Never saw the Bible in my home. Did not know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were books of the Bible, and can count on that hand how many times I'd ever been in a church. And a young man witnessed to me after a basketball game, took me to the Sagamore Hill Baptist Church, and I heard the gospel preached the first time in my life, Fred Swank, and embraced Christ, was transformed. It was months, Mr. President, before I ever heard the word repentance, but I know I repented that morning, because immediately I started loving what I used to hate and hating what I used to love. Places I used to like to go on Friday night had zero desire to do that anymore. Things I never thought I'd like to do would be like hanging around a bunch of people who look like you in church. I found my greatest joy in doing. I went on to TCU, pre-law student, went through the business school. I always had lifelong aspirations of wanting to go to law school. Was down on a mission trip, about to take the LSAT summer before my senior year at TCU when God called me to preach. Came back, finished with a BBA, came right here to seminary, January of 1970, 50 years ago this January. Came here to seminary, and I'd go down to the student center between classes, and over there in Naylor Student Center, I'd go down there, and on the bulletin board, there'd be all these flyers. Now, that was in the day before we had computers and laptop printing and all that stuff. We had things called mimeograph machines, most of you have never heard about. I can still smell that old purple ink in those mimeograph machines that you turn. But there'd be a flyer down there. And here was a guy, he's preaching a youth revival over here at Ridgely West. Here's a guy preaching up at Azle next week. Here's another one. I'm in class with all these. I have no place to preach. I got in my car and drove over to Sagamore Hill Baptist Church feeling sorry for myself. I went into my pastor's stay. I said, Brother Swank, I've got no place to preach. Everybody over here is preaching. God's calling me to preach. He said, oh, son, you be faithful over little things. God will make you ruler over greater things. I'm busy. Go on. Well, boy, that ticked me off. You be faithful over little things. God will make you ruler over greater things. I got in my car. If you go over Sagamore Hill today, you can still see two strips of black rubber that I peeled out of that parking lot. I got up on Lancaster. I turned left on Lancaster. I passed a nursing home I'd passed 10,000 times, but I never saw it until that day. You be faithful over little things. God will make you ruler over greater things. I pulled in there, met the person. They started letting me come over there on Sunday afternoons at 3 o'clock. And preach. I got back in my car. I'd seen the Union Gospel Mission down on Lower Houston Street. That was before they had the convention center there. I drove in there. I met Brother Williams, who ran it. He let me start coming on Tuesday nights and preaching down there. That was 50 years ago. I've never had a week in 50 years without multiple opportunities of opening the book of God to the people of God. Be a servant. That's what Dr. Crystal would say to you today. That's what he would. I saw him 1,000 times eating in a restaurant before we leave. We wouldn't find him. He'd be back there with a busboy, patting him on the back, saying a word of encouragement. I've seen him be a servant to so many people. I've seen him at the hospitals weeping and singing people into heaven. He served. He was a servant. Be a servant. You're never more like Jesus than when you're washing people's feet. Dr. Criswell believed in that good advice that was given that wasn't taken in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 17. You be a servant to them and serve them and speak good words to them, and they'll be your servants forever. What would happen in your church as you go out to pastor if you made that your verse? You be a servant to them and serve them and speak good words to them, and they'll be your servants forever. First thing he'd say is this: be a servant. I'll tell you the second thing he would say: be a submissive servant. Look what it says. David served God's boule, God's purpose for his life. Dr. Criswell believed in the call of God upon your life. David served the call of God. He wasn't, this is not about serving people primarily. It's not about serving, it's about serving God's call on your life. That's what he served. David served God's purpose, his call. Dr. Criswell believed the call of God had four elements to it. It was personal, it was purposeful, it was practical, and it was providential. In fact, right here in Acts 13, you can see that at Antioch in the first three or four verses. It names several people in verse 1 of the church at Antioch, and then look what it says in verse 2. Separate to me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them. You see, the call of God on your life is personal. There were a lot of people in the church at Antioch. In fact, many of them are named earlier. But this one, it says, separate to me Barnabas and Saul. He named them. Yeah, I'm going to tell you something. The call of God on your life is personal. Somewhere there's something for you to do no one can do like you can do. 2 Corinthians 10:13 says, God has assigned an area of influence to you. It's personal. It's purposeful. Look what he said. Set apart for me, aphorizo. Take these men, Barnabas and Saul, take them and put them over here apart from everybody else for me. There's a purpose in the call of God. You are separated unto God from everybody else. Nobody has a DNA like you. You're indescribably valuable to him. It's practical. Look what he says. Separate from me Barnabas and Saul to the work, the ergon, the work to which I have called. I never saw anybody work like Dr. Criswell. He would tell you this: give your mornings to God. And he did. He studied all morning. Read Greek and Hebrew like you and I would read the funny papers. He studied every morning. And he said, give your afternoon to the people. And he did. I've been there. I've seen him. I was a young man when I went there. He was already in his 80s, and I couldn't keep up with him physically. It's the ministry is work. And if you're being filled with the Spirit, you're not going to be wearing out the seat of your pants. You're going to be wearing out the soles of your shoes. And it's providential. The Holy Spirit said, separate to me. And one other word Dr. Criswell believed. Look at verse 3. It says, so the church at Antioch laid hands on them, prayed for them, and sent them out. S-E-N-T, sent. Look at verse 4. So being sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. S-E-N-T. Well, who sent them? Who sends you to a church? Verse 3 says the church sent them. Verse 4 says the Holy Spirit sent them. Anybody got a Greek New Testament in front of you right now? You will perk up your eyes and ears and see one of the most beautiful truths of the Bible, because that little word we translate sent in English is two diametrically opposite Greek words. In verse 3, apoluo, it means to let go, to release, to set free. This is Acts 13:3. Ironically, the same verb is used in Acts 3:13. Where it talks about a prisoner being let go from prison. The word in verse 4 is a strong word with that strong preposition ek in front of it, to thrust out, to push out, to put. So what happens? The Holy Spirit sends you to a church. And what does the church do? They recognize it and they release you to do the work of the ministry. That's why Dr. Criswell had such great success. God sent him there. And the church recognized it and released him to do the work of them. You know what happens in so many frustrating situations in so many churches? Churches send people to places that God never sent them. Or God sends them to some places and the church never lets them be free to perform the works of ministry. But you find somewhere where the Holy Spirit sends you and the church releases you and lets you, you'll find the power of God coming on that church. So what would Dr. Criswell say? He'd say be a servant. He'd say be a submissive servant. David served God's purpose. Serve the calling. I want to tell you something as a pastor. Sometimes the only thing that's going to keep you on that road down to the church house is the call of God on your life. What's the third thing he'd say to us? I think he'd say be a contemporary submissive servant. What does it say? David served God's purpose in his own generation. If Dr. Criswell had tried to lead First Baptist Dallas like Dr. Truett did for 47 years, he would have fallen on his face. He knew the difference between what Jesus said when he said, men don't take new wine, put it into old skins, because those old skins that have lost their elasticity and they're brittle, when that wine is in the fermentation process, releasing its gases and expanding, that wineskin will break and it's brittle and it'll break and both will be lost. He said, men take new wine, put them in the new skins that have elasticity and they're preserved. The wine is the message. It never changes. The skins are the methodologies we use that ought to always be changing. One of the first things Dr. Criswell did there was learn from Dr. Norris. In the early 1950s, he built a building on that campus that had bowling alleys, skating rinks, gymnasiums, all kinds of activities. He made it the family place. Do you know that there's an article I found in the Fort Worth paper in 1920 that talks about First Baptist Fort Worth? They had indoor swimming pool. They had gymnasiums. They had all these activities in 1920 for these people. That's what Dr. Criswell did. He reached his generation. He was a contemporary. You know, you don't have to change the message when you change the methodologies. And so sometimes we get confused by that. The message of the gospel never, ever changes. And he'd say a final word, and I'm through. I think he'd say, be a contemporary submissive servant, but make sure you keep an eternal purpose. It says David served God's purpose in his own generation, and he fell asleep. It's just a euphemism that means he dropped dead. And Hebrews 9 says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Dr. Criswell was an evangelist. He believed in soul winning. He believed in passion. He had a passion for souls. He pled for souls. He wept when he preached. He wept when he prayed. He wept when he was on soul winning visits. And the people wept with him. Keep an eternal purpose. We are dealing with people who are facing a godless eternity. And it is appointed unto them once to die, and after that, they're going to stand in judgment. So let me just simply close and with his own words and the way he closed one of the my favorite sermons he ever preached, pleading for souls. He closed his sermon by saying this. He said, I think of that grand and glorious day when all the redeemed of all the ages, every tongue and every tribe and every nation and every people gather around the throne of God in heaven, worshiping and praising in love and unity the Lamb of God. And Dr. Criswell says, in the midst of that beautiful and glorious scene of worship and praise, I look and I see the patriarchs of the Old Testament come walking by, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they come walking by. But I'm not one of them. And then he says, I look, and in the midst of that scene, here come the sweet psalmist of Israel, Asaph, and the sons of Korah, and David. I've memorized so many of those psalms. They brought me such comfort in so many moments of life. And here they come walking by, but I'm not one of them. And he said, and then I look, and I see the prophets of the Old Testament, Oh, they come walking by with shoulders back and chests out. Look at them, Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel and Hosea. They foretold Christ coming hundreds of years before he came, and they come walking by, but I'm not one of them. And then he said, here I look, and here come the apostles of the New Testament. There's Andrew. There's Peter. Peter wouldn't even have been there if Andrew hadn't have found him and brought him to Jesus. It's James and John and Bartholomew, Nathaniel, who was without guile, and Thomas. And here come the glorious apostles of the New Testament. And they come walking by, but I'm not one of them. And then he says, behold, I look and I see a multitude of people coming, the martyrs of the church. Stephen, Savonarola, burned at the stake. There he is, burned at the stake at Florence. And Tyndale and Huss and Perpetua, that young woman put to death in Carthage. And Bill Wallace, our medical missionary, died in China for the gospel. And all the martyrs of the church come walking by. But I'm not one of them, he said. And then I look and behold, and I see a multitude of people which no man can number. Who are these? These are they whose robes have been washed white in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I belong to that glorious throng of the redeemed. Look and live. Wash and be clean. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. So I say to W.A. Crystal today, what was said of good King Josiah, 2 Kings 23:25. Before you, there was never any king like you who loved the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind. And after you will never rise one like you. He awaits the resurrection. Over there in a mausoleum at Sparkman Hillcrest Cemetery in Dallas. He awaits the resurrection. Jack Pogue placed it there before we closed the casket for the last time with a Bible on his chest. Open to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Seal these words, Lord, in our heart, in Christ's name. Amen.